After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord. How many people here are fans of Antiques Roadshow? Don't be embarrassed. Oh, wow. Wow, that's a good half of the congregation, at least, isn't it? I've got to say, I'm not a regular viewer, but I can certainly see the interest, especially when it comes to the biggest and most unexpected finds. So I was looking earlier, and apparently in the UK version of Antiques Roadshow, the most valuable item ever was a Fabergé flower. Apparently, it was one of only 80 surviving botanical studies of different flower species created by Fabergé in the early 1900s. It was made of gold, silver, rock crystal, enamel, and had a diamond center. And in 2017, it was brought onto the show by 2 soldiers. It had been donated to their regiment, and it turned out that 1 6-inch-high flower to be worth over £1 million. That was 2017, apparently. But apparently the biggest ever find was actually on the US version of the Antiques Roadshow back in 2004. So someone brought in a family heirloom, and it was a gold pocket watch that had originally belonged to his grandfather in 1914. It was made by the Swiss company Patek Philippe, and for those who know their watches, it had some special features as well as the original box, the original warranty, and several extra parts. Now, the watch had been appraised, get this, the watch had been appraised in the past to be about $6,000, okay, which is a lot of money, isn't it? So the owner on the show was shocked to hear that it was valued on the show at $250,000. But it didn't stop there. 2 years later, that very watch was sold at Sotheby's for $1,541,000. I hope all of you have something like that tucked away and have that kind of surprise. But what is your most valuable possession? Does anyone here, I'm not going to get you to disclose this, but do you have any hidden valuables that nobody knows about, but that might be worth even that much money? Oh, there's a few looks, suspicious looks around there. But in fact, one of the shortest parables that Jesus ever taught goes along those lines, doesn't it? Matthew 13:44, you may know it. "The kingdom of heaven," said Jesus, "is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And this parable and today's gospel reading push us to reframe that question that I just asked, especially those of us who are Christians already. And here's the reframing. In the light of Jesus and his kingdom, what is our most valuable possession? In the light of Jesus and his kingdom, what then is our most valuable possession? Or to put it another way, what value do we put on Jesus? What value do we put on the kingdom of God? Where does he come in that list? Well, today's gospel reading is often, as you know, called the Transfiguration, and it is fascinating and it is amazing, and it has so much to teach us today. It even has a funny side to it when you see Peter's response to what's going on. But just to give a little bit of context, by this point we are 9 chapters, it's Mark chapter 9 chapters into the story of Jesus' life and ministry. And his first disciples have seen him do and say the most amazing and unexpected things. And the more time they spent with him, the more they realized that Jesus just didn't fit into any of their categories. And just to be clear, this was not a tenuous, debatable conclusion derived from one or two nebulous experiences that might be interpreted different ways from different angles. No, they came to this conclusion that Jesus was more than a man by a sustained experience of day in, day out amazement, wonder, and life-changing miracles. So they were already on repeated evidence coming to the conclusion that Jesus was more than a man. But then for Peter, James, and John, on this next occasion, that conviction was about to go to a whole nother level. And so at the beginning of the reading, Mark writes, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Now here it is, the ultimate mountaintop experience. And here we see that they experienced two unforgettable things. First of all, the unforgettable glory. Verse 2 continues, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And we get other details in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke saying how Jesus' face was transformed. He was like lightning before them. And as we see in verses 5 and 6 from what Peter says, that him and the others are completely overwhelmed by what they experience. And what they experience is Jesus. Jesus transfigured. Jesus with the veil lifted. Jesus, the full truth about who he is, displayed before their eyes. And what do they see? Well, in Bible language, they see Jesus in blazing glory. They believed he was more than a man already, but here they realize just how true that is. And two things about this glory. First of all, notice it's not reflected, but it's intrinsic. He was transfigured, not just his clothing. He was transfigured. This glory was shining out of Jesus. I wonder what the most powerful weapon or power source you've ever been up close to. And for me, I was spending a week one time helping a church over in Harlow. And I didn't know my way around the town. And I took a wrong turn at one point, went down this sort of narrow alley. And I went right past this electricity processing plant. Now, if you know anything about electricity, the normal voltage of a domestic plug is 230, 240 volts. Well, this was one of the top level electricity power stations. Not 240 volts, but 400,000 volts. And as I was walking past that 400,000 volt power station, it was awesome and it was scary. And the air was humming. I've never experienced anything quite like it. The air was alive. There was something going on there. It was a terrifying and awesome experience. But then when it comes to glory, as the Bible means it, surely the sun is the best example. The sun, when it comes out in winter, not very often, it's raining a lot of the time, isn't it, in Swansea? But the sun is wonderful, and it is the source of all life on earth. But as you know, we can't look at the sun directly in its midday heat. It is blinding. The sun is blinding to our eyes, and that's at a distance of 93 million miles. But just imagine, if it's distant glory, at that distance is blinding. How unimaginably glorious must be the sun if we got closer to it than we are now. How imaginably overwhelming it would be to stand on the surface of the sun. And of course, we would last a microsecond, if that. But the glory of the sun is gravity, substance, radiance, and power. And yet before Peter, James, and John was not merely the sun, but the maker of the sun, standing right there before them. The unveiled glory of Jesus, the Son of God, the maker, the co-creator of the universe, Jesus as he truly, fully is. How valuable is Jesus? Well, in that moment, Peter, James, and John's answer went to another level again. They saw that nothing compares to the glory of Jesus. And in fact, there's more. The second thing about this glory comes in verse 4, where Mark writes, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses," these two dead men from centuries before. But here they were talking with Jesus. And the better you know the Old Testament, the more you realize that for a first century Jew, this event is loaded with prophetic significance. In Exodus 34, Moses goes up a mountain, Mount Sinai, and sees the glory of God. Where does he go? To the top of a mountain. Who does Moses speak with? God himself. And on that occasion receives the law of God directly. He sees Moses and Elisha. Well, what about Elijah? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the great prophet Elijah is told by the angel of the Lord to go. Where? To a mountain. And who does he speak with on the mountain? Well, it's that famous passage about the still small voice. But he speaks with God. All this is in the background to Mark chapter 9. And what's going on? Where are they? They're up a high mountain. Who's there at the top? Moses and Elijah. And who are they speaking with? They are speaking with Jesus. Do you get the connections? Do you get the message? When God appears in his glory, who do Moses and Elijah see? They see Jesus. They speak with Jesus. Every detail of this passage is brimming with meaning and significance and the fulfillment of prophecy. And if I had time, I'd tell you more. But on that mountaintop, Peter, James, and John saw in Jesus a greater glory than anything this world has ever seen. Jesus as he truly is. And when he was transfigured before them, when he was transfigured, they were transformed. After that point, life could never be the same again. How valuable is Jesus to us? So they saw the unforgettable glory, but it doesn't stop there. Secondly, they receive an unforgettable message. An unforgettable message. Verse 7. "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, saying, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.'" And then very dramatically, suddenly when they look around, they no longer see anyone with them except Jesus. They see the glory of Jesus, and then a cloud descends, and they hear a voice. The voice of the one Jesus calls Father. But the thing that's fascinating here is what the Father says. In this dramatic one-off moment, what is God the Father going to say to Peter, James, and John? What are the unforgettable words in that unforgettable moment going to be? Well, the surprise is how simple it is. The Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." It's almost a bit disappointing, isn't it? At the very moment when heaven touches earth and the voice at the heart of all reality is revealed, it says, "Listen. Listen to Jesus." So simple. And yet if this is what the Father needed to descend from heaven to that mountaintop in order to say, this must be the most important thing God has to say to Peter, James, John, to any of us. And it's this: Jesus is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. That is God's message to the world today. Listen to Jesus. That is the all-important message. And therefore, there is nothing more important that you or I or anyone we know or anyone we love can ever do than listen to Jesus. And the converse of that is logically the most dangerous or foolish thing we can ever do is ignore the words of Jesus. And therefore, the most urgent thing for every single one of the 250,000 people here in Swansea is to hear and respond to the words of Jesus. But of course, we may then ask, well, what specifically had Jesus been saying? And what would he go on to say? What words of Jesus were so important, so eternally vital, that God the Father descends in a cloud from heaven to hammer this home in such a dramatic and unforgettable way? Well, in short, the message of the cross. Just before this, in chapter 8, Jesus is telling his disciples that he must suffer and die, and that any alternative path for the Messiah is the will of Satan, not God. In verse 31, after this, Jesus then repeats those same words again. The Messiah must die. And even in our passage in verse 9, Jesus tells them that what they have just seen and heard is not to be disconnected from his death and his rising from the dead. It cannot be preached alone. It must be connected to that. Nothing is more important than listening to Jesus' words. And what are those words? The message of the cross. The Messiah must die. And why? Because there is no other way to heaven. The Messiah must die to become your Saviour and mine. And so the abiding challenge for all of us is to listen and to keep listening and to never stop listening to Jesus and the message of the cross. To remember the unforgettable glory of Jesus and to listen to the unforgettable words of Jesus. This Wednesday, as you know, in fact we're beginning it with a social on Tuesday, aren't we? But this Wednesday, the season of Lent begins. And I want to encourage everyone at Christ Church to embrace Lent intentionally and seriously. Because if we do, it could be a very, very powerful season for us as individuals and also for the church as a whole. And of course, Lent is a time of self-examination and reflection and repentance. Thinking about what we may need to stop. In what ways maybe our focus has got cluttered. We've been elevating the glory and value of other things above the glory and value of Jesus. And what about the use of time? Has my use of time been stopping me from focusing on these most important, all important words? Are there things that you and I need to reorder, reprioritize in our lives in order to respond to the glory and the words of Jesus? Are there any things we need to start or restart? Daily habits, weekly habits that help us get our attention where they need to be. Of course, it's also a time for prayer and sometimes fasting. I've been encouraging people here, everyone who can, to pray for 1 hour a week, whether that's 1 hour block or divided maybe into 6 10-minute blocks, but to pray for good news to go deeper in us and further out through us. And there are going to be new opportunities and ways to gather and pray through Lent. And maybe if you're really praying for change in something or someone's life, you might take a more radical step with prayer and maybe fasting as well. And it's a time as well of drawing near to God, of meditating on the words of Jesus and taking time to do that intentionally, of worshipping not just here but at home, everywhere, and of consciously seeking to know our glorious King and Saviour more. What is your most valuable possession? Well, the answer to that question depends on whether or not Jesus has been transfigured to you and to me. Because when he is transfigured to us personally, when his true nature, identity, greatness, uniqueness, and glory is revealed, when that hits home, how great and glorious and incomparable Jesus is, then a wonderful transformation happens in a person's life. When he is transfigured, we are transformed. And just as he lit up that mountaintop that day, so today he lights up a person's life whenever they see him for the Saviour, the King, and the God that he truly is. The pearl of great price that anyone in their right mind would give up all they had to purchase that field, to purchase that pearl. There is nothing more glorious or valuable in all eternity than the Lord Jesus and what he brings. And so I finish in the words of Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.